Acts chapter 16, verse 25 to the text. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Tonight, my subject is the prisoners are listening. We know that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and as such, it is brilliantly written. It holds such amazing insights, and as you Bible readers know, you can read a passage of Scripture over and over again, and yet there springs new insight that you had never seen before. Truth is often in layers, and as your walk with God deepens, the Lord begins to allow you to mine out truths from His Word. The stories of the Bible form the cohesive story of redemption. And the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Ghost through the apostles and through the early church, record the early history of the church. These 28 chapters follow the geographical expansion of the church from Jerusalem to Rome, the preaching and spread of the gospel to the then known world. The book of Acts also demonstrates the triumph of the gospel over every barrier. It is a test case for Christianity in adversity, proving that nothing can stop the advance of the church. It never has, and it never will. The book of Acts has no formal ending because the history of the church is still being written. We are writing a chapter of the history of the church right now in 2020. The book of Acts ends intentionally, but not formally. It tells us that the Apostle Paul preached the word of God for 2 years in his own hired house. And the book of Acts says that he preaches with all confidence, no man forbidding him. In the Greek, it is the word unhinderedly. He preaches with no man forbidding him. Acts opens with all kinds of obstacles and hindrances, but it closes with us learning that nothing can stop the church. That through every battle we face in our life, we should see them spiritually, not just philosophically. That God works through all these circumstances to bring about His ultimate purpose in the earth and through the church. Acts chapter 16 is a story of several things, but primarily the Philippian jail story provides many insights and practical applications. As I preached Sunday in the message, and again I say rejoice, I close with the story of the prison break of Paul and Silas praying and singing praises at midnight in the Philippian jail. And there are many insights and lessons for us all, lots of applications to life. And eventually I'll get there tonight, but I want to take some time right now to refresh the story of Acts 16 in its context. This is, after all, a Wednesday night Bible study, so let's study the Bible together. Paul and Silas are on a mission in Acts chapter 16. Barnabas and Paul have parted company and they go two different directions. So Paul and Silas are working together, and then they recruit Timothy to join them on their missionary journey. And they begin to deliver the results of the Jerusalem Council that was created in Acts chapter 15. Paul goes back to Lystra and Derbe. You may remember from Acts chapter 14 that Paul was actually stoned to death at Lystra. But he goes back there again. And they establish the churches in the truth, and they increase in number daily. Remember, Acts is about the advance. It is about the multiplication of the church in those early days, and it should always continue until the trumpet of God sounds. Paul's missionary work in Philippi had a miraculous beginning. And when you're doing ministry, a confidence that comes from clarity in the Lord is really important to what you're trying to do. When you lack clarity, it causes pause and uncertainty in finding direction in the will of God. And when we have a lack of direction, we should pray, we should wait on the Lord, we should seek His divine direction. There are always things we can be doing while we're waiting. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 8. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they had come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Here, Paul and his company, and they're trying to make progress, but they lack direction. The Holy Ghost forbids them to preach the word of God in the province of Asia. They move on to Mysia, and they think, well, there's Bithynia right there. Let's just go preach in Bithynia. But the Holy Ghost tells them no. Now, this is a very important passage of Scripture as it relates to living for God and especially working for God, doing ministry. We should never move without direction from the Lord. Decisions may seem logical, but God sees what we cannot see, and He knows what we cannot know. So we seek the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must follow His leading and accept His timing. In regard to evangelism, there are also interesting insights from this story. Despite the fact that people are universally lost, they are not universally hungry at the same time. Everyone may be lost, but they may not be receptive to the preaching of the gospel. And while it seemed logical to preach in the province of Asia, or then Bithynia, Paul and his company were in close proximity to these areas, and the need was great. There's a principle I've learned from this story called windows of opportunity. There are circumstances in the lives of people that make them open. There is a window of opportunity that opens, and they are receptive to the preaching of the gospel. We should always be ready to give our testimony, but we should always work with God and not just for Him. He knows where and when our efforts will be most effective. So Paul, Silas, Timothy, and their entourage are praying, waiting. You can see them knocking on doors to see where the Lord will lead. But there is no direction. And then in Acts chapter 16, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed or asked him, saying, come over into Macedonia, which is a region, and help us. Verse 10 says, and after he, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we, and by the way, in the book of Acts, when you see the phrase, the word we, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, is included in this story. So Paul sees this, but Luke says, we immediately endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, a Roman colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Well, I want to give a quick summary of what's taking place. They're praying, and they are waiting, and then they have direction. So you don't wait forever. You receive direction, and then it is time to go. When the Lord speaks His word, you should go now. And after Paul waited and received direction, he did not wait around. He immediately went. So God gives Paul go, and Paul moves. They immediately tried to go, assuredly gathering or knowing that God had spoken to them to go into Macedonia. Now, I mentioned that Macedonia is a region, but Paul assumes that when you go to Macedonia, that you go to Philippi. It is a chief city of that part of Macedonia. This call to Macedonia meant go to a strategic place where you can preach the gospel and the most people will hear. He spiritually, instinctively knows to go to Philippi. It is possible, and at least I believe, that there are certain regions that have strategic cities that God uses to evangelize these entire regions. In another place in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 19, when Paul is at Ephesus, a strategic city, they teach in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. And in 2 years of time, all Asia hears the word of God. God has a strategic time and a strategic place to advance his kingdom and cause in the earth. Commentator F.F. Bruce gives us insight into this whole perspective of how the gospel would have spread from the school of Tyrannus. Now, I mentioned that Philippi is a Roman colony. We got Paul. He has direction. They go to Macedonia, that region, to the city of Philippi, this chief city. And it is a Roman colony where Roman law is followed and their constitution is modeled after the constitution of Rome. So it should be a very law-abiding region. It's always fascinated me that while the vision that Paul saw, come over into Macedonia and help us, it was a man of Macedonia, that the first convert in Philippi is a lady. It is Lydia, the seller of purple, whose heart the Lord had opened. She was a well-to-do lady, a wealthy lady, and she opened her home to the Apostle Paul and their ministry group, so she obviously had a pretty large home. So here they are in Philippi, and the Holy Ghost is operating, and we believe in these kinds of things. We believe in the operation of the Holy Ghost. We believe in God speaking to us, not just through his word, but by visions and dreams, by the gifts of the Spirit. And we know that they are all, of course, subject to the superiority of the Word of God. Now, we're getting ready to be at the point in the story in Acts chapter 16 that sets up the heart of my message tonight. Paul and Silas, Timothy, and others are preaching. And the Bible said that there is a young girl, and she's got a devil in her. It's a spirit of divination. She's a fortune teller. But she uses this demonic gift to tell everybody. And she begins to say, these are the men of the Most High God who show to us the way of salvation. She follows them around for several days. These be the men of the Most High God who show to us the way of salvation. And finally, after several days, the Bible said that Paul was grieved in his spirit. He had had enough of that. So he turns to her and he says, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And the devil came out and she was powerless. She had no more power to tell fortunes of people. Now this is really challenging that the devil would want to authenticate by his word, you know, Paul and Silas. Obviously people were following them and there were miraculous signs, and the devil is trying to tie in his kingdom to the kingdom of God. And Paul silences her. He's grieved in his spirit, and now these dark forces can no longer subvert people and lead them over to the dark side. Now, when she can no longer tell fortunes and charge money, verse 19 said that when her master saw that the hope of gain was gone, that they went and got Paul and Silas. They accosted them. They really didn't have right to do this, but they got Paul and Silas, and they brought them to the marketplace to the rulers. And then they brought them to the magistrates, and they lied on them. They said, these men are Jews, and they are really causing trouble in our city. They're teaching customs. They weren't teaching customs. They were teaching the Bible. They're teaching customs that are not lawful for us to receive nor to observe, being Roman citizens. They're Jews, they were saying, and they're trying to enforce Jewish customs on us Roman Gentile citizens. And the multitude of the citizens of Philippi rose up together, and the magistrates tore off the clothes of Paul and Silas, and they beat them for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's Philippi, a Roman colony where law and order is supposed to be the rule of the day. They're not following their own laws. They're not keeping in check anything, although they are trying to control things with some type of order here. Paul and Silas are portrayed as vagabond Jews, and there's no serious investigation into the charges. There's no due process. As I mentioned, they're stripped and beaten. And then verse 23 tells us, Acts chapter 16, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them withal safely. The jailer was charged to make sure that these guys do not escape. When he received such a charge, he didn't just put them in jail. He thrust them into the inner prison, and then he put their feet in stocks so they could in no way escape. Now you think about the injustice inflicted on Paul and Silas. Falsely accused, badly beaten, thrown in jail, treated like the worst kinds of criminals, being thrown into the inner prison. Their feet are put in leg irons. F.F. Bruce, again, one of my favorite commentators on the book of Acts, said that these stocks had various holes so that a prisoner's legs could be stretched apart to cause intense cramping and discomfort. So Paul and Silas are put in a miserable position, in a miserable place, thrust into the innermost part of the prison. It sounds very painful and miserable and unjust, and they might have had a hard time singing right then, never lost a battle, like we just heard before I began to teach. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, I preached about this story Sunday, starting about here. But regardless of the time Paul and Silas were arrested, I'm not sure what time they were beaten, but at midnight, they decided that maybe the pity party was over, that they had been there long enough, and it was time to recognize the God that Paul would write, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So they begin to pray and sing praises to God. From deep within the dark bowels of that prison, two raspy-throated preachers begin to pray and sing praises to God. I have tried to visualize whether they sang in unison or if Paul sang tenor and Silas sang bass. I don't know if they were good singers or not. I'm not sure if it sounded like a Gregorian chant or more dissonance than it did harmony from heaven. But their praises from prison reached all the way up to the throne of God in heaven, most likely. Paul and Silas were singing psalms from the book of Psalms that were recorded in their Bible, the Old Testament. You know, the New Testament was not written. And I wondered if they might have been singing in this situation, Psalm 42, a psalm of David. I waited patiently on the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. He's trying to put it to song. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I can see Paul and Silas belting out praises to God from deep in an impossible place for us to praise the Lord. We used to sing that psalm like this, that he brought me out of the miry clay and he set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my soul to stay, a song of praise, hallelujah. Or maybe you sang it like this once, like, a bird in prison I dwelt. You know, he set me free. I do not know what they were singing, but I believe it was biblically sound. I don't know what the words of their prayer were, but it did touch heaven. And the Bible said that when Paul and Silas prayed and sing praises to God, that the prisoners were listening. Now, I want you to know that they didn't have that in mind, that they were singing and praying to an audience of one. They were not starting a jail ministry. They were not trying to audition for the Philippian chorale group. They were praying and singing praises to God. But the Bible said that as they did, the prisoners heard them. Now the Bible has an amazing ability to understate the profound, simply noted truths that are very powerful. And the prisoners heard them. Oh, the prisoners heard them. Well, that's interesting. But then the Bible says that there was this earthquake. Have you ever noticed that God loves special effects? Ask Moses with the burning bush, or at the fire of Mount Sinai. Ask the Syrian army who heard the sounds of the four lepers coming their way, and it sounded like armies attacking them. And suddenly, there is a great earthquake, verse 26, in the Philippian jail. And the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. This was not just a special effect of sound. It was the real thing. There was an earthquake shaking the prison in Philippi. But it was a very controlled earthquake. It did not destroy the prison. It did not tear down the walls. It selectively shook the foundations with praise. The earthquake opened all the prison doors, and it specifically took all of those stocks. It had those prisoners' legs locked up, and it opened them, not just Paul and Silas, but the Bible said that miraculously everyone's bands were loosed. Now, one of the things I love about this story is that everyone's bands were loosed. When God, in this instance, brought deliverance to Paul and Silas, everyone in the jail had experienced the very same thing. Now, there's a real good possibility that these men in jail were criminals and not Christians. I doubt they were there for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when Paul and Silas received deliverance, they did as well. And when this all happened, it did not look good for the jailer. Verse 27. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Let me just insert here that when you start supposing things that didn't really happen, you can imagine that the worst has happened and you can create an entire scenario that is not real. Be careful when you start supposing. Well, he was obviously a trained Roman soldier assigned to be the keeper of the prison, and your life is security for keeping the prisoners. I love how this man took personal responsibility to what was a perceived failure. He could have tried to blame it on the earthquake, but he's a prison keeper, so he is raising his hand, taking full responsibility. He is drawing out his sword. He sees the prisoners in his mind running off into the darkness of the night. So in a moment of military bravado, this keeper of the prison pulls out his sword and he's ready maybe to plunge it into his heart or to slash his own throat. And the sword is raised, and from deep in the dark prison, there is a voice that says something that stops him. Verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." We're all here? We're all here. This is beyond comprehension. A jail filled with criminals spend most of their waking moments trying to figure out a way to get out of jail. Now they can get out. They're not chained up. They're not locked in. All they have to do is leave, but they don't. They don't. The main doors are open. They can see that they can get out. But with nothing stopping them from leaving, they stay in jail with Paul and Silas. I'm amazed by this, and I wondered why they did not try to get out. We know they heard the prayer and praise of Paul and Silas. Maybe they weren't that bad after all. Maybe those raspy-throated preachers were pretty good singers, but I don't think that's why they stayed in jail. But I've just speculated in my own mind, and I'm not preaching this as a thing that I know is true, but maybe those prisoners saw a greater freedom in Paul and Silas than they had ever experienced in their lives on the outside, and they had something that was going on in them that gave them a hope that they had never seen in all their lives. But nonetheless, they stayed in jail. Verse 29. Then the keeper of the prison called for a light, sprang in, came down trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and he prayed an emergency prayer, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This jailer was having an encounter with God. It is a late night plea for salvation that is based on true repentance. And he must have known more about this case than we realized earlier. He's talking about salvation. He realizes that Paul and Silas are the preachers that he threw into the innermost part of the prison. Verse 31. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all of his household, not just his immediate family, all of his servants and everyone that worked for him. They were baptized right away in the middle of the night. That's why at Atlanta West and every apostolic church, we preach and teach your immediate, your urgent need of baptism. You see, the prisoners are listening, and so is the jailer. Believing on the Lord was an invitation to surrender his entire life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. There was more that was preached than just that simple phrase in the moment when they were keeping him from killing himself. It's also insightful to me that while Paul and Silas were delivered from jail, they were not healed from their wounds. I cannot tell you why, but I can just tell you that that jailer washed their wounds, but they were still wounded even though they were set free from jail. You see, God can use our wounds for his glory. In the middle of the night, there's a conversion and a meal. And Paul and Silas are free men, but they go back to jail. They go back in the prison that night. Let me quickly finish this story. When it's day, the magistrates come and say, "Let's get these men out of here." And they came, the keeper of the prison said, "Paul and Silas, you can go free." And Paul says, "We're not leaving. They threw us in here without just cause, and they're going to have to come let us out." They were very afraid when they found out that Paul was a Roman citizen But eventually they asked him to go, and Paul and Silas did. It's an amazing story when Paul played the Roman citizen card. In this story, I want you to see that the Lord turned adversity into advantage for Paul and Silas, and he will do the same for you. He has never lost a battle. Now let me get back to my main point. I wanted to preach through this story because it is a great Bible story, Acts chapter 16. But do you remember that little phrase? At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You see, we live unto the Lord, and we pray and sing to an audience of one. But it's important for you to remember that others can hear our voice. The prisoners are listening. Think about that for just a moment and ask yourself the question, who may be listening in on your prayers and on your songs? What are the prisoners hearing from you? And by prisoners, obviously, I'm not just talking about those who were sheltered at home with you right now. I don't know of that many people who are really sheltered at home. By prisoners, I'm referring to the people who are observers of your life. The people who are in close enough proximity to watch and to hear how you react or respond to adversity in your life. I'm sticking to the language of the story. The prisoners heard them. But what about your spouse, your children, other family members, your neighbors, your coworkers, brothers and sisters in the church, people who follow you on social media? What are they hearing from you? What are the prisoners hearing? The prisoners are listening. What about young people and children? What about the kids in your home when they're overhearing mom and dad having a discussion? What about new believers in the church who are watching your every word and your every action? It's important for us to understand that we are epistles known and read of all men, that the prisoners are listening. Now, I'm not suggesting that you should just put on a good front, put on a good concert, put on a good show for the people who are watching you in your life. But I am saying that when you may think that you're in the deepest, darkest moment of your life, you may not know that anyone is paying any attention at all, but the prisoners are always listening. And Paul and Silas could have moaned and groaned about the injustices of the system, but they chose to pray and sing praises unto God. And as a kind of a result that they had not anticipated, the prisoners were listening. And I'm encouraging you today to always be aware that someone is observing and listening to you in your life. And how do you respond to adversity? Do you fuss and cuss and complain? Or do you pray and sing praises at midnight? Do the prisoners see you professing one thing in public, but then screaming out another in private? Are you the same person under pressure that you are when you're not? Please, I know everyone has bad days, and God help us not be judged on the worst thing we ever thought or said or did. But I want you to think about the prisoners who are listening to you right now. Sometimes it's how we handle our blunders, our failures, our mistakes that earns the respect of the prisoners that are watching and listening to us in life. They see how we deal with the mistakes that we make. If you mess up, you say it at Atlanta West, you should fess up and you should make it right. You see, I've learned that everyone knows you messed up, and you're the only one who may not be admitting it. So you might as well go ahead and fess up and admit that you failed or sinned and need to repent. But I also want to encourage you to ask God to help you respond to adversity, to crisis, to injustice, in the same way that Paul and Silas did, because never forget that the prisoners are listening. An outburst of praise is always preferred to an outburst of anger. So when you suffer injustice, how do you respond? Are you going to be like Job's wife who said, curse God and die? Or will you be like Job who, when he lost his children and his livestock, said, you know, I'm going to worship the Lord. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Are you going to act like David, who in a time of distress said, my enemies will turn back, for this I know, that God is for me. He's never lost a battle. And regardless of what I think the score of life is right now, ultimately, at the end, God will win. So to my precious church family, when you are under pressure, when you are mistreated, that is when Jesus Christ wants to shine most brightly through our lives. I know anyone can smile and sing when the sun is shining and life is good. But when it is midnight, and when you have been badly beaten, unjustly treated, that's really when you need to pray and sing praises to God, because it is then that the prisoners are listening. I want you to pray with me right now. Would you please do that? Let's ask God to give us an awareness that the prisoners are listening. Dear Lord, I know that all things work together for good to them who are the called of God. Lord, that we know that you are working in our life to work out your ultimate purpose. And I pray in Jesus' name right now, help me, Lord. Help us, Lord. Recognize that you are at work through everything that goes on in our lives. And when we think, Lord, that everything has gone wrong, when from all the circumstances, Lord, it seems like everything is unfair, unjust, and when life becomes extremely painful, help us reach deep down into our soul and pull out a prayer and pull out a praise. Help us put prayer in. Help us put praise in when things are good, so that when we are in prison, prayer and praise will come out. Ultimately, I ask you tonight to help us never forget that the prisoners are listening. Amen. God bless you right now as you pray and seek the Lord. And take some time right now to respond to the Word of God, to this Bible study, to remind us that we are always being observed by people who need to see Jesus shining through our lives. I love you. God bless you.